Amen. You may be seated if you can, but hey, we are what? That's right. We are back in action in what? The book of Revelation. And as we've been seeing, the book of Revelation is all about who? Jesus, praise God. That's always a safe answer in church services. Jesus Christ. Hello, it's all about Him. The one that we just sang love songs to. The one that we say we're thankful for. We give thanks to you. It's all about Him. Who wouldn't want to learn about that? Hello, it's a book about Jesus, our Lord and Savior. It's also about an unveiling of who He really is, what He's about to do very soon to planet Earth. It's all about His sovereignty, His lordship. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's coming again to rule and reign with an iron fist over the whole planet. Listen, it's going to lead to the state of eternity where there will never be any more death or dying or crying or mourning or pain or suffering or devil or demons. It's all gone forevermore. That's all in this book. So why wouldn't you want to study something like that? How many guys would say that it's a good thing that we're in it? How many guys say it's a good thing we should go ahead and let's get into it? Well, praise God. We're going to do it anyway, but you guys sound excited. And so am I. Revelation chapter 1 is our opening text, of course. Sounds like it makes sense. We should start at the beginning. Yeah, praise God, all you biblical scholars. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 is our context today. We're cruising now, man. Three verses? What? That's right, folks. Three verse Sunday. Just turn to your neighbor and encourage them with that word. Three verses. Verse Sunday, okay, or don't. But anyway, that's right. I stalled enough time. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Here's what the unveiling says to you and I. The revelation, the unveiling of who? Jesus. If only I knew what this book was all about. What, it says it right there. Hello. First couple words. Can't miss it. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to what? To show His servants what must soon take place. And He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Tortured is the one who reads this word. Your church is going to split right down the middle. Don't you dare talk. Oh, I'm sorry. What did it say? Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and take to heart what is written in it. Why? Because the time is near. And you wonder why God's got us in this book. Because, folks, the time is near. Okay? But it sounds like it's kind of important that God, you may be seated. I know it's exciting, but go ahead and be seated. But it sounds like this is pretty important that God, on top of it, it's all His word, all His word's good for us. But for some reason, right out of the gates in Revelation chapter 1, the first couple of verses, He says, well, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. That's kind of important. How many guys would like to have a blessing in your walk with Jesus Christ? Praise God. The rest of you, I'm glad you're here. Hopefully you get saved. But anyway, that's right. So turn to somebody and say, hey, read the book of Revelation. Right? That's exactly what God is promising here. It's a very important book. But the problem is what we've been seeing is what? People get it horribly wrong. Or they actually turn people away from the book. And I'm not talking the world. I'm talking the church. And so we started off with an introduction. Why is this happening, folks? It's a book of the Bible. Why would they do it? Because their attitude. They got a bad attitude. So-called churches, pastors, Sunday school teachers, individual Christians, you name it. Even denominations actually tell people not to study this book. Hello, we're supposed to study the whole counsel of God, okay? Why would you leave out this book? The second one is their approach, right? Even if they finally get around to studying it, they get it all wrong. They interpret it horribly wrong. It's like they turn the spigot off on common sense and approach this book and get all weird, okay? And we saw they do that in a couple different ways. The first approach, wrong approach, is the allegorical approach. They get into here and they just spiritualize it. Well, what that really means is this symbolizes that. No, it doesn't. Okay? And it comes out some wacky, it just talks about not literal global events or political figures and things. No, it's just our ups and downs and our walk. No, it doesn't. But that's one faulty approach. The second one is the historical approach. They basically take the spiritualizing of the allegorical approach and they say, well, that really symbolizes and stands for this period of history. And that, no. And nobody ever agrees on what period what. You don't know. That's not right. And then we saw the preterist approach. And basically they say, oh no, there is really no future element to this book at all. Everything that happened, happened in 70 AD. Turn to somebody and say, drop the bucket. And I'm talking the bucket of chicken. Because you got chicken on your brain. If you think that everything mentioned in this book happened in 70, you got to be kidding. We already dealt with that. Global events on a global scale that obviously have not happened yet. So it has to be still yet future, okay? The right approach is our approach. The future's interpretation. Why? Because we approach the book of Revelation like the rest of the Bible. What a concept. The same logical, common sense, literal, historical, grammatical interpretation. And when you do that, you see some amazing things. Okay? But then we saw it gets even worse. People have an apprehension towards this book. And they literally think, it's no use. I can't ever understand it. Or don't you dare read this book. It's doom and gloom. You're going insane. You're going, excuse me? When you read the book of Revelation, which again is a part of the Bible, and we're supposed to study all the Bible, and listen, you interpret it correctly, common sense, man, you're going to see this is one of the most amazing books in all the Bible. Again, it's all important for us, but there's something about the book of Revelation that would just bless your socks off. There's so much good news. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that the Bible tells us in Revelation that one day God's going to stop all the evil and suffering, the tyranny, the rottenness, Satan and demons. Whoa, I'm excited about that. Not only that, I'm glad that God tells us that those who are saved, He has saved us for an amazing, mind-blowing future, which we're going to get into today. It's good news. There's no reason to be apprehensive about, oh, I don't know what to do. Are you kidding me? So then we begin to tear apart verse by verse. Verse 1, we saw last time, the revelation of who? Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. It's an apocalypse, a revelation, an unveiling of who? Of Jesus Christ. It's an uncovering. It's an unveiling. Literally, it is revealing something that's been hidden. What's that? The real risen Jesus. Did you realize he's not on the cross anymore? Do you realize he's at the right hand of the Father? Do you realize he is coming back in a blaze of glory and he's going to punish evil wickedness? He's going to rule and reign this planet. He's going to establish the millennial kingdom, the new heavens, and the new... Woo! That's what's being, listen, veiled, concealed to people today. And I'm talking because of the church. And they're doing that because they refuse to study this. Or when they do, they mess it all up. Okay? This book unveils the amazing sovereignty of Jesus Christ, that he is coming back to this planet. First time when he came, yeah, he took the beatings. Praise God, the sacrificial lamb of God. Second time, oh no, he's the one dishing out the beatings. And you better be on his side. Okay? And that's what the American church is concealing. Okay? And then what this book also does is it exposes the false idol of Jesus that they have made him into. They're not worshiping the biblical Jesus. Folks, you don't get the biblical Jesus until you read all the book, all the Bible, including Revelation. Revelation shows you who he is and what he's going to do when he comes back from the right hand of the Father. Again, he's not on the cross. But they're not in this book, so they get a faulty view of Jesus to where now he's been relegated to, listen, as we saw, that God is simply our buddy, Papa God. Jesus, we saw, is our homeboy, they call him, our lawn boy, our rock star, not the King of Kings, not the Lord of Lords, not the master of the universe, not the one who reigns over all creation, as the book of Revelation says. And so when you don't teach the book of Revelation, then it feeds this false Jesus. And you know what it creates? A rotten, rotten testimony, as you can see here.
I'm here at the Third Baptist Church in Nowhere, Ohio, asking congregants, why should anyone check out this church?
I love the youth group, bro. Every time we get together, the youth pastor buys pizza and all we do is play games. Hey, do you think Allison will notice how many chairs I'm carrying?
I don't have a clue what the Sunday school lesson was about, but I know I was able to use 93% of my highlighter colors, so my notes are going to look amazing for the gram.
I love serving the Lord. I kind of wish the pastor would get me his sermon notes earlier than this morning, but we just roll with it.
I just love the worship here because it makes me feel so good. I especially love when Daddy God comes down to meet us. Hallelujah.
Wait, is it on? Oh, okay. I love this church because you never walk away feeling bad about yourself. Too many churches talk about sin. Now, where's my hug, sweetie?
Sound familiar? You go outside these four walls. I'm not saying we're the only one. But that's what you're going to get in bulk of churches today, including all over Vegas. But it ain't just Vegas, it's all over the world. And folks, it stems from this false Jesus that they're worshiping. It's not the real Jesus. It's not the complete Jesus. And you cannot have this attitude that Papa God, homeboy Jesus, casual attitude when you read the book of Revelation. You cannot. And that's the problem. People need to realize this is what needs to be unveiled, the unveiling, the revelation that Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's coming back as a mighty warrior, not some namby-pamby religious buddy. This is what's being concealed by the church today. I could see the world, but the church? And what's happening? They're casual. They got this casual Jesus they're worshiping. They're casual about their attendance. They're casual about their service. They're casual about their music. And they're casual about their witness. And put in this context, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. One day every knee shall bow, every tongue confess his lordship. One day he's coming back in a blaze of glory. He's going to rule and reign over the entire earth with an iron fist. He is God himself in human form, but I'll attend services, I'll serve him, I'll sing songs, I'll witness as soon as I finish Jeopardy. Because this new host, this guy's great. It's great. No. As soon as I finish this latest best-selling book, no, I got to clean my dog's toenails. I got to wash the car. I got to read. When I retire, then that's when I'm going to get. You can't have that attitude towards God when you read this book, especially the book of Revelation. It will not allow it. And listen, it is the antidote to this apostasy that we see in the church today. This is the book that came, as we saw, from the very throne of God, given to the very Son of God, given to an actual holy angel of God, given to a top disciple of God, John, and it is to declare to the whole world that you're about to be decimated by God and your wickedness and rebellion towards God, and the judgment begins with the house of God. Kind of important. It is. And that's what we're going to see. And if that wasn't important enough, then now what we're going to see today, God makes it even more clear why you should get in this book. It's almost like he's, would you please get into this book? He literally says, now again, all the Bible's important for us, but he literally says, I will bless you. I'll bless you so much if you would just read this book. That's kind of important, right? So let's begin to tear it apart. Verse 2, John gives us another reason why we need to be in this book. He says this, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Let's Greek out for a little bit. John, who attested this, the word of God, and the objective proof of Jesus Christ, even of all that he what? Of all the things he actually saw. Now, bore witness is the Greek word martyreo, which is where we get the word martyr from. And it means to give a testimony, to affirm what one has seen, heard, experienced. Listen, to testify before a judge. John is sending, on top of what we just saw, this is coming from the throne of God, entrusted to the Son of God, who then gives it to an angel of God, who then gives it to a top disciple of God, the beloved disciple, John. John now says, hey, I got some more important reasons why I need to be in here. I'm going to testify before the judge of all creation. This is the word of God. You might want to read it. Okay? It's not some casual message. He is verifying. He is confirming what he saw with his own eyes, what he heard with his own ears, what he experienced firsthand. You might want to read it. He is testifying that this book is really coming from God. John didn't get these visions from eating a bad piece of chicken, which I realize is a redundant statement. Bad chicken. Well, of course. I digress. John is not getting this because he stared at a bowl of Cheerios for 4 hours. John did not get this, believe it or not, because he said, well, that's not working, Cheerios. Let me try alphabet soup. And the words will become to me. How many guys ever tried that? Are you serious? Oh, dude, right on. Praise God. I'm glad you're here. I mean, that's right. Right? This isn't what he's saying. Listen, this is the actual word of God. He saw it. He heard it. He experienced it firsthand. Listen, so if therefore it's important for us to read the book of John, the gospel of John, right? I would assume we would agree. And if it's important for us to read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, I would assume we would agree. Then why aren't we studying the book of Revelation that also came from John? And John is testifying this too, not just the Gospel of John, not just 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. This is the Word of God. In fact, he goes even deeper. It's the Word of God. It's Logos Theos. Simply means what it means, the Word of God. And really what John is saying here, you got to understand this in the context. He's saying this is both Jesus Christ himself and the contents of this book. That's how important it is. Why? Because who is the Word of God? Jesus. And this is what John wrote in another book he wrote, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Who's the Word? Jesus. And the Word, Jesus, was with God. And the Word, Jesus, was God. So in essence, you stir all that together. Here's what John's saying. Listen, he is saying, he's verifying what he actually saw, what he actually heard, what he actually experienced firsthand. He heard the Word of God speaking the words of God. That's literally what he's saying. I mean, if you just say, hey, man, this is the Word of God, you need to understand that. And that would be good enough. But it's a double emphasis. I heard the word of God speaking the words of God, what I'm about to tell you. That's kind of important. And so again, put it all together. Why is he doing this? Because no other prophecy in the entire Bible do we see the prophet picked up, transported into the heavens, and then propelled into future time to see the events we're about to see. Other prophets were told to write down what they heard, but John is testifying what he actually saw, what he actually experienced. So you better pay attention. So what's the context? We're just getting into this. It's like God's going, would you please get into this book? It's very important. All the Bible's important, but something about this book came from the throne of God. It was entrusted to the Son of God. It was given to a holy angel of God, most likely Gabriel we saw last time. It was given to a beloved disciple of God, John. And then John says, listen, this is the actual word of God coming from the word of God. Pay attention. It's important. Now, God says, on top of that, I'm going to give you another reason why this is important. Because if you get in this book, I'm going to promise you something. You're going to be blessed. Isn't that amazing? And I didn't say he did, right? Let's Greek out. I love this, man. This totally radically changes everything. Blessed is he who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, verse 3. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written herein, for the time is near. Turn to somebody and say, give it up for Greek verb tensing. Praise God, all none of you. Let me just do it. Here it is. Blessed is the one who what? Is continually reading, the Greek says. And the one who is continually hearing the words of this prophecy, and who are what? Continually keeping the things which have been written. Why? Because the season is certain. And yet, what do we see in the church today? Continually rejecting, continually ignoring, and even continually saying, stay away from this book. Oh, continually stand over here while the lightning won't get you. Wow. This is nuts. This is what's called the first of seven. That's right, folks. Seven blessings God promises in the book of Revelation. This is just the first one, right? Revelation 1, blessed is he who reads, hears, and keeps. Revelation 14, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Revelation 16, blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments. Revelation 19, blessed are they who are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 20, blessed and holy is he that is a part in the first resurrection. Revelation 22, blessed is he that keeps the words of this prophecy in this book. He says it again. And Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that wash their robes in, of course, the blood of the Lamb, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, okay? Sounds to me like, man, not once, not two, but really technically the whole book, seven times over you will be blessed. Not to get all too freaky into it, but numbers sometimes mean stuff. People can read way too much into it and start skirting into numerology. This is not what's going on. But typically, seven is the number of completeness in the Scripture. It's complete. When God, on the seventh day, what do? I'm done. It's complete. You got seven blessings. Guess what? It's a complete blessing. You'll be blessed more than it's just completed. You'll be blessed so much you ain't going to say, I need more. You'll be completely blessed. Listen, from what? This one book of the Bible. All of it's important, but man, I'm telling you, there's something about this book that God wants us in here. But again, what's the attitude towards the church? It's not a blessing. It's a torment. Doom and gloom. It's a pain. It's a chore. It's a book of confusion. It'll divide your church. You'll go and say you'll lose your mind. I didn't come here for this. Whoa. Blessed, as we've seen before, is the Greek word makarios. And it means spiritually prosperous with what? Joy. In fact, someone who is what? Not just fortunate, but what? Extra fortunate. The idea is we have the privilege. We get the privilege to read this book. God says, if you would just read it, and if you just listen to it, and if you keep what I'm going to share with you continually, then you'll continually be spiritually blessed with joy. Woohoo! Extra fortunate. Anybody want that? But most people don't. So the question is, why not? I think of two things. Number one, I think it's spiritual warfare. This is the only book on the planet, the Bible in general, but specifically Bible prophecy, including Revelation, that tells us in exact detail, I mean exact specific detail, what the enemy is up to in the last days. If you want to go down the deepest I've ever done on the Antichrist, get our documentary, Global Elites and the Antichrist, deepest dive I've ever done. But let me give you just a couple highlights that the Bible says this guy's going to do. There's no question. God gives you great, he wants us to know the future. He doesn't want us caught off guard, right? But this guy, he's going to deceive many people. He's going to oppose and exalt himself, oppose God. He'll speak blasphemies against God. He'll persecute the people who turn to God. He will establish a false system of worship. He will control the whole globe, right? He will perform false miracles. He will institute the mark of the beast. He will deny Jesus Christ, and he will promote lawlessness and sin, and on and on and on and on it goes. But I'm telling you, not just a couple things, but God tells us in minute detail exactly what the enemy is going to do. So if you're the enemy, what would you do? I'm going to keep people away from the game plan so they don't know what's coming. And you know how he does that? He spreads lies about the Bible, and specifically in the church, don't read the book of Revelation. It'll split your church. You'll go out of your mind. You'll never understand it. It's impossible. It's a lie. But you know what it does? It keeps you out of the book. So you're kept in the dark. The second reason, it's a spiritual distraction. Again, if there's one book that the enemy does not want us to read, I'm telling you, it's this one, the book of Revelation. Not only so we don't find out what he's up to, listen, he doesn't want us blessed, he wants us stressed. God says, I'll bless you. He doesn't want us blessed up, he wants us messed up. He wants us to miss out. I'm telling you, folks, it's that simple. And unfortunately, believe it or not, it's working. He is keeping Christians not only out of the book of Revelation, he's keeping Christians' churches out of the Bible. In fact, let me show you just how bad it is. How few remnant churches there really are. We say it all the time. Here's a recent statistics. Who's left really teaching the Bible? Watch this.
Only 2% of churches. This is hard to believe. A recent survey done by the American Culture and Faith Institute interviewed churches across the nation and asked them very basic questions about doctrine. Did Jesus live a sinless life? Is Satan real or imaginary? 70% of the churches surveyed did not line up with the basic teachings of the Bible, which leaves only 100,000 churches in America who believe the core teachings of the Word of God. But of those 100,000 churches, when asked, do you preach these things? Do you teach these things? Only 2% said that they will teach those things from Scripture, that they will teach what the Bible teaches because they don't want to offend their congregants. They're not going to preach and teach what the Bible says about the current issues of the day. Only 2% of churches in America are actually preaching relevant messages from the Word of God to our culture. We need a revival.
And we need the book of Revelation because that's the antidote to this behavior. Turn to somebody and say, welcome to the 2%. One guy asked this question in response to that. He says, well, what are those 98% of churches doing? He said, I'll tell you what they're doing. They're celebrating culture. They're celebrating self, the exaltation of self. They are more man-centered or completely man-centered when we are called to be Christ-centered. Folks, we not only need a revival, we need the book of Revelation. Churches talk about the Bible, but they don't teach it. Christians say they believe in the Bible, but they don't read it. Only 2%. And then, God says, if you just get into this, and what was the Greek tensing? Continually, continually, continually. That means you could read this every day. Did you know that? Did you know it's not against the law to read the Bible past Sunday? Yeah. But that's not what's going on. The morning ritual of don't open up the good book, you open up the news or the newspaper. Then when we come together for fellowship, what do you discuss? Not Jesus. It's the news and the newspaper. And you wonder why you're not blessed in your walk with Christ. Who's the source of blessings? The world or God? God says, if you would read here, keep the words in this book, I'll bless you so much. All of his words for our good. We need to be in all of his word. But there's something about the book of Revelation. You wonder why most Christians are stressed, not blessed? You wonder why they're so messed up spiritually, not blessed up spiritually? Because they're not in the book. And they're not in the book of Revelation. And instead of continually being in it, The church continually says, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to read it. Don't you dare make me take this to heart. I didn't come here for this. One guy says, no other book in the Bible reveals more of the glory of God, more of the splendor of Jesus Christ than the book of Revelation. And even though it's so singularly blessed, it's misunderstood, misinterpreted, neglected more than any book in the New Testament. In fact, to many, it's a closed book. It's a sealed book because they don't open it up. And that's exactly what God did not want it to be. Some things he intends to be sealed. Daniel 12, we see the scripture says, these words are sealed up until the end times. But not this book, not the book of Revelation. Revelation 22 says, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy in this book, for the time is near. Don't lock it up, don't hide it away, don't cover it, don't seal it. But that's what the church is doing. I can see the lost doing it. They don't know better. They don't know Christ. They don't have the Spirit of Christ. But the church? Furthermore, it's the only book in the Bible that opens and closes with a blessing. The only one. It is not to be sealed. It is to be a blessing that's received when the unveiling is unveiled, when you teach it. Also, it just so happens, Revelation is the last book of the Bible. It's God's last word on, listen, what began in Genesis ends in Revelation. Very important. In Genesis, you have the commencement of heaven and earth. In Revelation, you got the consummation of heaven and earth. In Genesis, you have the entrance of sin and the curse. In Revelation, you got the end of the sin and the curse. In Genesis, you got the dawn of Satan and his activities. In Revelation, you got the doom of Satan and his activities. In Genesis, you have the tree of life relinquished. In Revelation, the tree of life is regained. In Genesis, death enters. In Revelation, death exits. In Genesis, sorrow begins. In Revelation, sorrow is banished. In Genesis, paradise is lost. In Revelation, paradise is regained. But most central, in Genesis, the Savior is promised. In Revelation, the Savior is preeminent, ruling and reigning over the entire earth with an iron fist, instituting the millennial kingdom and the new heavens and the new earth. No more devil or demons or crying or mourning or pain forever and ever. You get that in Revelation. It's the capstone. And yet, the irony, Revelation means unveiling of Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, the one who's coming back. He ain't done yet, folks. That's why we call it a second coming. But the church is sealing it up. I'll stand over here while the lightning will get you. But again, you reap what you sow. You wonder why you're not blessed, but you're stressed. You wonder why you're messed up, not blessed up. How's that for good English? It works for me. So the question is, okay, what are these blessings then? So God says, I'll bless you, I'll bless you, I'll bless you, I'll bless you. Would you just get into this book? Well, we're going to hit a couple of them today. The first one is we get to know the future. Think about this. Think about the privilege. Think about what we got in our hands that many Christians take for granted. We alone, nobody else on planet Earth, we alone have an accurate timeline of man's complete existence in the past and the future. How it all began, how it will end. We're the only ones. It's only here. Nobody else has that privilege. And guess what? It's free to check out at any time. Yes, even during work days. And here's the sad thing. Even the lost want to know the future. But you know what they're not doing? They're not going to the Bible. The enemy's got them off track. But they want to know the future. Everybody wants to know the future, right? And instead, what they go to is psychics. And they not only get lied to, but they pay through the nose. You could read it for free, but no. You got to go to these people. People spend, listen, over $300 million annually just on calls to psychic hotlines. $300 million. Every year, $99.99 for a minimum of 15 minutes, $350 for an hour, $600 for a reading with a, listen, two-month-long waiting list. The amounts are huge, and people pay for it in spite of the psychic's horrible track record. Duh. Why? Listen, because people want to know the future. Here you go. But they don't. And dare I say, could our hand be in a little bit of that skepticism? Because they ain't getting it from the Christians they walk around and see, or the churches they might actually stumble into? You never hear it. And then they have an attitude like it's bad for you. So they stay away from it. How much do we have a part of that? But you better listen to what God says. He'll never bless that. Not only did they not get it wrong, this is demonic. You're going to be lied to. Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, and interprets omens, engages in witchcrafts, or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist or one who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. That's what you're going to get. You're going to get lied to about the future. It's a bunch of baloney, or it's demonic, or both. And the whole time you could have just read it here for free. But it's a good thing the church is holding true to God's word to find out the future, because everybody wants to know the future. And we would never be a part of these demonic practices. It's called sarcasm to make a point. Oh, how I wish that were true, folks. As we've seen in our occult studies, the church is now blending with the occult, including speaking of psychics that are supposed to predict your future. They've now taken straight over tarot cards from the occult, put Christian terms to it, and that's how they're saying you can know the future in the church. Watch this.
Here's a video of me during Virtue before I was saved by Jesus doing card readings. And here's a video of a card reader from Christ Alignment, which is a ministry connected with Bethel Redding Church. Do you notice any differences between the card reading video of Christ Alignment and my card reading videos? Nope, neither do I. They look almost identical.
Hi guys, my name's Ali and I'm one of the healers down at the Christ Alignment healing tent, you can say, at the Dandenong Markets. And you can come down and see us. We're here on Tuesdays, Fridays, Saturdays and Sundays from 9 a.m. till 4 p.m. And we're at stand, which is called J11, so just come and find us. And we'd love to see you for a spiritual healing, a destiny card reading where you can ask a question and receive an answer from spirit. We work with the highest spirit, the Christ spirit, and we give accurate destiny card readings, words of knowledge, guidance, clarity, letting go of emotional things and getting renewed, basically. You can also have dream interpretations.
Apparently it's too simple to just open this up. Folks, those are supposed to be Christians. That's just the occult. That's all it is. And again, it's just like it's not that we can't know, it's right here. But apparently that's too simple. You're in a heap of trouble with God. And you wonder why you're stressed, not blessed, you're messed up, not blessed up. Look at what you're doing. Oh, but maybe that's a little too obvious. You know, say, even me, I can figure out that that's just the occult with Christianese. And I would never, you know, turn away from, you know, the Bible to discern the future and turn to things that are demonic. Really? You know what the other trend is in the church? So-called modern-day prophets. You better read Hebrews chapter 1. There is no modern-day prophet. In the past, God spoke that way through the prophets. In the last days, he's spoken through his son. Where's the words of his son recorded for us? Right here, folks, in the Bible, the New Testament, and Revelation is the end of it. You want to know the future? It's right here. It's called the closed canon of the scripture. I don't need a new word from God. Another word. This is the word of God, spoken by the word of God. It's all recorded. I don't need anything else. There's nothing to add. In fact, he warns at the end of this book, you better not add or take away. And yet, modern-day prophets, that's what they're doing. Even if that were true and it's not, then how come you aren't writing a new Testament? Think about it. Not only think about it, their track record is just as rotten as the psychics. You know why? Because it's not coming from God. And they're also in a heap of trouble with God. As this guy shares, watch this.
Number one, we must separate from false teachers. We separate from false teachers. People who teach theological heresy. We separate from false prophets. In the last three or so years, it's been a spectacular faceplant for the prophets, right? I mean, they have been wrong, spectacularly wrong, on literally everything. These major earth-shaking events that we've all seen in the last few years. None of the prophets prophesied COVID coming. None of them prophesied the riots that raged every single night in cities all around the country in the summer of 2020. None of them saw the war in Ukraine coming. None of them saw the debacle in Afghanistan. None of them prophesied the war in Israel that's raging right now. 100% of the prophets prophesied that Donald Trump would win re-election in the United States presidential election. Now think about that, something that earth-shattering, something that's been on the calendar, everybody knows is coming. You've got months, you've got years to prepare for it, to make sure you're hearing God right, and you've got a 50-50 shot at getting it right just by guessing, and they still get it wrong. There is more prophetic power in a magic eight ball than there is in all of the modern prophets combined. They couldn't prophesy a sunrise if they worked for NASA. So we separate from false teachers. We separate from false prophets.
But that's not what the church is doing today. To go for the future, oh, I got to go listen to so-and-so. He's going to prophesy. You better listen to what the Bible says about these guys. They're in a heap of trouble with God. I didn't say it. Go back to Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. But a prophet who speaks, who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods must be what? Put to death. These guys better be celebrating that they're no longer under the old covenant. And we're under the new covenant of grace, if they're really saved. Because God takes it serious. How dare you say that I'm speaking through you and you get it wrong? God never gets it. And yet that's what people go to. Here we have the sure word of God. You want to know the future? God wants us to know the future. He tells it in great detail, especially the book of Revelation. But no, apparently that's too simple. I got to go see a prophet of God. And you wonder why you're stressed, not blessed. You're messed up, not blessed up. Get back to the book. So again, God tells us, if you would just stick to the book, Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who what? Who reads aloud the words of what? This book, the prophecy, Revelation. And blessed are those who hear it and who keep what is written herein, for the time is near. All right, so what are these blessings that we're going to get from God? Well, let's begin to break it down. When you read the book of Revelation, all kinds of things begin to pop off. And the first thing we get blessed with is we're going to have a new future body. I mean, and it's going to happen just like that. Now, again, some of you young whippersnappers, you can't appreciate that right now. You haven't lived long enough to get out of bed and hear some weird noises. And that's not Rice Krispie treats or Rice Krispie cereal. That's you. Snap, crackle, pop. Right? But one day, it's going to all change. Revelation 4:1, watch this. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open where? In heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here. And I will show you what must take place after this. Now, the after this is the seven-year tribulation. And what he's talking about here is the rapture of the church. Come up here to heaven. Okay? Chapters 2 and 3 is the church. Next thing you see, God says, come up here. And then after that, after this, starting with Revelation 6, here comes the seven-year tribulation. Pre-trib rapture all the way. But after the rapture, instantly, we go to heaven, but instantly, the Bible's clear, we get a new body. Paul talks about this, guys. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. How fast? In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will be sound, and the dead will be raised. Imperishable, keyword there, and we will be changed. We don't just get a body. We get a body that is imperishable. Now, again, what does that mean? That means it's perfect. It's perfect. No blemishes, no faults, no headaches, backaches, no pain. It won't break down. It doesn't age. No ailments, no disease, no falling apart, no more doctors, won't need them, no more hospitals, no more medical conversations like this. Wow, this is crazy.
Hi, I'd like to book a doctor's appointment tomorrow, please, Adair.
Sure, how about 10 tomorrow?
No, I don't need that many.
I'm sorry to say that the operation has left you completely blind.
Oh, I see.
Oh, cool. Then forget I said anything.
I'm sorry, sir. Your dad was pronounced dead.
Oh, I can't believe I've been pronouncing it wrong all this time.
Hey, James, I've got your test results here.
Did I pass?
You will. Soon.
Hello, my wife is going into labor.
Is this her first child?
No, this is her husband.
No more of that, folks. I'm looking forward to it. I'm blessed by that. Just boom, just like that. No more of those medical conversations, right? Why? Because we get a new body. Again, that means, guess what? There's no doctors. There's no hospitals. There's no needles. There's no hospital bills. There's no medication of any kind. There's no pills with horrible side effects. Here, take this for your headache. Blah, 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 thanks. You know, all that, it's all, no more drugs, no more diets, no more weight loss programs, no more working out, and no more surprises. Like this guy got. Watch this.
I got to thinking, what would it be like if a guy didn't really know the girl he was marrying, you know? Yeah. And go like this. We got married last Friday. My girl was right there beside me. Our friends were all gone. We were alone, side by side. We were so happily wed when she got ready for bed then. Her teeth and her hair she placed in a chair, side by side. One glass eye so tiny, one hearing aid so small. Then she took one leg off and placed on the chair by the wall. I stood there brokenhearted. Most of my girl had departed. I slept on the chair. There was more of her there. By side.
That fast. No more of that. Our bodies will be perfect. They'll be imperishable. Where are we reading this from? Revelation. Let's continue in Revelation chapter 4. You're going to see another blessing. We get a new future nature. One day is coming. And this is what we see now. We get up to heaven after the rapture. Here's what we see us doing. Revelation 4:4. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. That's you and I, the church, folks. And they were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. So after the rapture, what are we doing? We're surrounding, listen, the holy throne of God himself. And since God is holy, guess what that means? Nothing unholy can be in his presence. So you know what that means? We lose our unholy sin nature. Oh, boy, is that going to be a whopper. In fact, Paul mentions that also in the resurrection chapter. He said, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. In other words, our sin nature is not only gone, it has to be gone because we are surrounding the holy throne of God. Now, think about what that means. That's just a new body, but I get rid, finally, of that sin nature that causes every single problem I've ever experienced. Gone? What does that mean? That means no more bad days. Ever. No more bad relationships. No more bad encounters with anyone, anywhere, because not only your sin nature is gone, their sin nature is gone. And teenagers, I'll throw you a bone since you didn't get that body one. Watch this, something to look forward to. That means no more will you have conversations with your dad like this. Watch this.
You want a box for those, sir?
No, thanks. I hate violence. I'd rather just pay with my card, if that's cool. Hey, do you have any books on turtles?
Hardbacks?
Hardbacks?
You haven't said it.
Yeah, with little heads.
How did you find your steak, sir?
Well, I just looked next to the potatoes, and there it was.
I walked into the kitchen yesterday, and I said to my dad, hey, I'm hungry. And my dad said, hi, hungry, I'm dad.
My dad and I were going past the aquarium. He said to me, how many tickles does it take to make an octopus laugh? And he said, 10 tickles. But what? Ah, oh, tentacles. Hey, Dad, can you make me a sandwich?
And what did Dad say?
Abracadabra. You are a sandwich. I guess I am a sandwich.
All right, so did I throw you a bone, teenagers? Something to look forward to? No more of that. No more bad conversations with anyone, including your dad. Which means, Dad, you better get him in now while he can. All right, so, but anyway, seriously, what? No sin nature. But think about that. No bad conversations with anyone forever. No bad words. No hurtful words. Never occur again. No more wars. No more fights. The sin nature's gone. No divorce, no more hatred. No one will ever ridicule you. No one will ever make fun of you ever again. No one will be rude. There's no bad thoughts. There's no temptation. There's no child abuse, arguments, bullies, or danger. People will not talk behind your back. There's no corruption. There's no more being judged. No more name calling. And no more will you feel like you're a slave to that sin. Where am I getting this from? Revelation. Are you starting to see why God says, would you get into this book? I'm really wanting to bless you. And we're still going. The third one is we get a new future experience. Oh, what an experience it's going to be. And once it starts, it can never be taken away. It'll never stop. Let's take a look at what that is. Now we're in Revelation 7, 15 through 17. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he sits on the throne and will spread his tent over them. And what do you get from that? Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and what? God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. All the rotten things that we deal with this side of heaven, all the rotten behavior, all the pain, all the disappointment, all the letdowns, all of that stuff, all those rotten experiences, gone. That fast. One day, we will never, ever experience lack or poverty. You'll never hunger. You'll never thirst. You won't have to keep up with the Joneses. No more depression. No more tears. No more stress. No more anxiety. No more pressure. No more debt. No more feeling unloved or unwanted or not needed. No more guilt. No more dead-end jobs. Sleepless nights. No more exhaustion. No more fear. No more doubt. No more mood swings. Nervous laughter. This is what's called courage, folks, saying that in public. But you know it's true. And I got my own ride, so I'm okay. No more mood swings. Listen, no more hurrying. No more rushing around. No more lack of time. No more feeling like there's something missing in your life. No more rejection. No thoughts of suicide. It's all gone forevermore the moment we step into heaven. Boom! All that? Gone. As Joni says, watch this.
Not long ago, I was hospitalized for double pneumonia. And when I recovered, they sent me home with a chest percussion vest to keep my lungs clear. It's this big Velcro vest around my chest that vibrates violently like a jackhammer. And it's ridiculously loud. Ken can be saying something right next to me, and there's no way I can hear him. It's so noisy. But when the timer is up on the machine, bang, instantly everything stops. Everything's quiet. And I sit there, a little dazed, and then I always say, and just like that, it's over. And I wonder if a similar thing might happen when God calls me home. I'll step into heaven and glance behind me at the noise and the hardship and violence of earth, and I just may say, and just like that, it's over. And I will enjoy the peace and the quiet of coming home to heaven.
Just like that, in the twinkling of an eye. All the bad experiences we've gone through, all the bad experiences we ever go through, all bad experiences is gone. Just like that. All the pain, the trials, the torment, the disappointment, and replaced, just like that, with eternal joy, eternal happiness, eternal peace, eternal rest, eternal contentment. And it never goes away. Wow. Oh, then we come back. You keep reading Revelation. We come back to planet Earth. And what's happening? We get a new ministry. And can I tell you something? This is the biggest, baddest, awesomest, how's that for English, ministry you could ever dream of. You can't get a more important ministry than what we're going to be blessed with. And that's what we see here now in Revelation 19, right? Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. Why? Because the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. The angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. In other words, you could take it to the bank. This is God speaking. Again, it's coming from him. He doesn't lie. It's going to happen. What? That after heaven, that we, the church, come back with Jesus Christ as his bride, we will co-rule with him over the entire planet. That's kind of a cool ministry. And just being a part of the millennial kingdom is absolutely mind-blowing. God is going to renovate the planet. Why? Because it's had 7 years of his wrath completely decimating it because of sin and rebellion. So he does what only God can do, and he renovates it. He renovates it into Garden of Eden-like conditions. It's going to be peace, amazing, and we're going to be ruling and reigning with him. Here's just a couple of things. The topography and the geography of the earth has changed again after the seven-year tribulation. Again, Garden of Eden-like conditions. Crops are going to be abundant. Even Chris, back there on the back row, he will be able to grow whatever he wants to grow. Even in Vegas, it's going to be amazing. Human longevity is increased. People who die in the Millennial Kingdom, it says there, if they die at 100, it'll be like they were a baby. Now, that's not us. We have resurrected bodies. That's the people who survived the seven-year tribulation, the one-third Jewish remnant, and any Gentile that got saved, they march in with their natural bodies. But it goes back to the long ages, like the Garden of Eden, like Methuselah, right? Things of that nature. Satan will be confined into the abyss during the whole time. Wow. The millennial temple will be built. Nations will worship in Jerusalem. There's going to be a worldwide knowledge of God. There's going to be unparalleled filling and empowerment of the Holy Spirit on Israel. The new covenant with Israel will be fulfilled. Israel will be reunited as a nation. Israel it will be at peace in the land. There will be a universal peace that prevails over the whole planet. The whole world will be blessed through Israel. Jerusalem will be made the world's capital, and the Davidic covenant fulfilled with Jesus Christ on the throne of David, fulfilling that promise. Christ in Jerusalem, he's ruling over Israel, but he's also ruling and judging over the nations, the world. Listen, the resurrected saints, what? Reign with Jesus Christ. Who's that? That's us. Have you ever thought about this ministry we're going to be given? We will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. If he's the king, what would that make us? Watch this.
And now we get to the time when Jesus Christ returns to earth after the tribulation events are over. We come with him. What happens to the Christians? We come with him. Do we stick around? Do we go back and forth? What happens to us during the millennial kingdom?
We are married to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, think just a moment logically. If you're the bride to the king, what does that make you? Well, it makes you the queen. So we will rule and reign with Christ during the millennial kingdom. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 says, at the rapture of the church, we never leave his presence. And as his bride, we rule and reign with him. You know, the pattern for the kingdom was set up in Genesis chapter 1. When God, having created Adam and Eve, he said, let them, plural, let them have dominion. That dominion is leadership, is rule, it's reigning, it's the kingdom. And the pattern was, of course, there in the Garden of Eden that this first kingdom was set up. It was because of sin that they did not continue on. And so Jesus Christ and his bride, them, husband and wife will rule and reign for 1,000 years during the millennial kingdom. We'll be with Christ, reigning with him during that time.
He's the king that makes us the queen. That's a pretty high position. Think of what that means. Nobody's ever going to look down on you. There's no striving up a corporate ladder. There's no more trying to prove yourself to other people. There's no peer pressure. There's no low man on the totem pole. We may be looked down upon earth today. We may be made fun of here today, mocked, ridiculed, and persecuted as Christians. People may make fun of us for our pedigree, our background, our position, or status in life. But one day, we will co-rule and reign with Christ as his bride. He's the king. We're the queen. You can't get any bigger of a ministry than that. Isn't that awesome? Oh, we're still going. Millennial Kingdom? Oh, you hear me say this all the time. I hope you finally start taking it serious. We get a new pet. Yeah, keep reading, man. I'm not making this up. Just read the Bible, and specifically, Revelation. Now we're in Revelation 21 as we cruise through. He who is seated on the throne says what? I'm making how much? Everything new. How much is that? Praise God, those of you can read. Right? Then he said what? Again, write this down because these words are what? Trustworthy and true. In other words, this is God. He doesn't lie, so you can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. What? That one day God's going to what? He's going to make everything new, and everything means everything. It's not just the heavens and the earth. It even means he's going to make our relationship with animals new. Yeah, praise God, all one of you. Right? But this is what we've seen before in Isaiah. Folks, I'm not making this up. This is literal. This is not symbolic. This is literally going to happen during that time. So here we are with the king, right? And then we're the queen. And man, we got the coolest pets on the planet, right? Well, that's what we see. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. The young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. Why? Because the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In the millennial kingdom, folks, all animals today, including not just my vicious wiener dogs, all animals, lions, tigers, and bears, oh boy, we won't say oh my. They're going to be tame. Tame. Peace with nature. Isn't that awesome? It just so blows me away. Now, for those of you who keep making fun of me because I picked my pet, and it's a pet hippo. It is. Deal with it. But you guys laugh at me. I'm getting used to this, scoffing and mocking. I just want to show you just how cool these guys are. Watch this.
At just 2 months old, this little baby hippo is already an internet giant. Her fans following and resharing every moment, from these panicked expressions to her new front teeth. Time magazine calling her an icon and a legend, proclaiming she is the moment. Meet a baby pygmy hippo from Thailand. Her name, which roughly translates to bouncy pig or pork patty, was chosen by popular vote at the Kaukio Open Zoo. Since her rise to fame, attendance at the zoo has doubled on weekends.
Yeah, and people wanting to come to my house in the Millennial Kingdom is going to double too. I'm going to beat them off with a stick, man, because it's just that cool. I want one. And we can have one. We're going to be peace with nature. Now, tell me I'm not destined for a pet hippo. Not making this up. You know what they named that hippo? Moo. Moo. You know what cows say? Moo. How do you make it up? You know I'm going to name mine in the millennium? Moo. Moo. Now I got a name. I'm so excited after this study. But it's true. That's what the Bible says. God's going to renovate the planet. He's going to make everything new. Peace with man, peace with God, peace with nature, peace with the animals. So on top of ruling and reigning with Christ, the queen, you can't get a better position in the ministry than that. We get cool pets. Lion, snake, leopard, cow, bear, and the hippo. Whatever you want. Giraffe? I don't know. No. We just talked about something that's wonderful. Don't mess up the study. Right? We're being blessed. Don't bring in the stress. Right? Just deal with it. Let me give you one more as we close this up. We're going to have a new relationship. And I'm talking about a new relationship to God. Not what we currently experience, which I'm very appreciative. But wait till you see the relationship we're going to have with him forever and ever. This is what the Bible says now in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Listen, he says it again. He will wipe away every tear from your eyes. And there's not going to be any more death or mourning or crying or pain. Why? Because the old order of things has passed away, and it ain't ever coming back. Our relationship with God, is going to forever be changed. Listen, no more invisible stuff. Right now we can't see him. One day we will see him. No more hoping that God is there. No more wondering, God, do you care? God, are you listening? Is he really watching? He's right there with us, personally, intimately, saying, no more tears. And then he guarantees you will never, forever and ever and ever, you will never experience death or mourning or crying or pain or suffering. No more persecution, no more devil, no more demons, no more spiritual warfare. It's gone. And we'll just simply be walking streets of gold with God personally, intimately. We'll be going through gates made with pearls joyfully. We'll be cruising along the foundations that are made of actual precious gemstones excitedly through a city that God spares nothing. It's totally extravagant, made out to be like a bridal's dress forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Listen, where are we getting this from? Revelation. You understand why God's saying, would you please get into this book? It's an unveiling of the real Jesus, the risen Christ, who's coming back to give his bride all this. Why wouldn't you study it? Now do you see why the enemy has worked so hard to keep the church from it? I don't know about you, but I have been exactly what God says I would be. I'm blessed. Blessed is he who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written here, because the time is near. Our departure is near. The rapture could happen at any moment. And this isn't just the rapture. Everything we just talked about from the book of Revelation begins. And nothing and no one, not even ourselves, can take it away. It's guaranteed in Christ. Oh, thank you. Give thanks is right. Thank you, Jesus, yes, for saving me from hell. I've said this so many times. And if that's all it was, keeps a smile on my face. But thank you for this future that you've also won for us, the bride, the queen, as an act of your love and grace and mercy. No wonder it's called the good news. Have some good news to share with people. Because there ain't no good news going on down here. The good news is, no matter what you've done, God is willing to allow you to join that future if you would just receive Christ your Savior. But that's only six. I've got a few more to go. How are you blessed when you read this book? But we're out of time. We'll deal with that next time. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you so much again for today, and just thank you for blessing us with your word. That's exactly what you said, specifically the book of Revelation. Oh, man, is that the antidote today or what? So many times we get sidetracked, we get worldly, we get sinful, we get apathetic, and we become bad witnesses. And I think a lot of times it's because we don't do what you say to do. Keep your mind on things above, not just on this earth. We're forgetting what's coming from above, our future. And when we take a look at that future, it's mind-blowing. Absolutely mind-blowing. Something so much to look forward to. And it helps us to deal greatly with all the junk down here. And it helps us to stay on track. And hopefully finish like the Apostle Paul finished. I fought the fight. I kept the faith. I finished the race. And hopefully we can hear those words. Well done. Well done. Thou good and faithful servant. God, if we're off track today as your people, please move in our hearts. Again, you tell us you're going to do one of three things. You're going to correct us, rebuke us, or encourage us. Or maybe all three. But if we need to respond today, prayer teams up front would love to pray with you. If you're off track, get on track. If you're off focus, get back on focus. Come back. Come back to Jesus. Live for him. Love him. And get busy living for him with what time we have left. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. You're not a Christian. Or maybe you think you are because somehow you are because you went to a church service. Or you know some Christianese. Or you're trying to be a good person. Or you're not as bad as somebody else. That's not how you get saved. You need to be born again. You need a spiritual birth. And that only happens when you ask Jesus Christ to save you and forgive you. And trust that it was his death and his death alone, the cross, that is the acceptable payment for our sins to be forgiven. If you have not done that, please do it today. Not only to be saved from hell, and hell on earth, the seven-year tribulation, but please, I beg you, I implore you, join us in this wonderful future. But if that's you, please respond today. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. You're not promised tomorrow. But thank you, God, for your word today. Thank you for doing what you promised to do. You blessed us. And so we just pray that we'd respond appropriately. Please bless it to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your powerful name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's people said.
Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. And I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something. Right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step, to admit that God is holy, that I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. There's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly, and please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.